The Gospel of John, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be unto God. Please be seated. If you have cookies in your house and you want to keep them from small children, one of the things you typically do is put them high on a shelf and out of reach, so they're not able to get to them. As you know, if you put them on a low shelf, they probably won't last very long. And I've heard a phrase that's sort of based on that used to describe teaching and preaching. That if you want people to understand what you're saying, you put the cookies on the bottom shelf. And that's what John does for us in this opening paragraph of his gospel. As we saw last week, we continue in these verses this morning, John is communicating to us some of the deepest and the most profound truth that exist. And he does so using the very simplest of words. You look at this, the biggest, most difficult word in this paragraph is probably the word beginning. The rest are simple, plain words. An elementary student can read this first paragraph without any difficulty at all. And yet John is telling us with these simple, brief words about the eternal nature of Jesus, about his deity, and gives us a glimpse of the triune nature of God. So we looked at verses 1, 2, and 3 last week. We're going to continue in this vein with this intro to Jesus and to this gospel in verses 4 and 5. So look at the first phrase in verse 4. In him was life. Again, these first four words are so simple and yet so rich. In him was life. And the pronoun him refers back to the word that is used three times in verse 1. And the word we know is a reference to Jesus. So what John is telling us here is that in Jesus was life. And the word life is used 36 times in John's gospel. The same word life is used in the book of Revelation 17 times. And then in 1 John, it's used 13 times, 66 times in all in the writings of John. And the reference to life here, it continues the flow of thought through that's carried through these first five verses. And the understanding that Jesus is the one through whom God created the world. So what we saw in verse 3, all things were made through him, through the word, through Jesus. And without him was not anything made that was made. So we're referred back to creation account again in Genesis 1. And the creation account there moves from the creation of inanimate objects, lifeless objects, like water and soil and the heavenly bodies, the sun, moon, and the stars. And then you move into the giving of life, or the creation of things which live. Plants and animals and humans. So in John's writings, the word life typically refers to eternal life. As in a couple of passages over, chapters over, John 3:15, where he says that whoever believes in him, that is in Jesus, may have eternal life. So that's typically the way it's used, but that's not how it's used here in particular, because we take this first word or first use of life in the terms of a broader sense of life in general. Living, the things that are alive, that in him things came into existence and live. And when you go back in Genesis 1, it's interesting that when plant life is first mentioned, it doesn't use the word life in any of that portion of plant life. When the animals are described, the animals are described as living creatures. Genesis 1, 20 and 24. But when the creation of man is described in Genesis 2, 7, we read, "Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living creature." The breath of life. That man is unique among God's creation, the highest order of his creation. And again, we're meant to understand here, Jesus as God's agent in creation. He is the one who through whom God made all that exists, according to verse 3. 1 Corinthians 15:45, Paul referred to Jesus as the last Adam who became a life-giving spirit. When God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of living, and he became a breath of life, became a living creature. This is Christ and the Spirit who are working in God's creation. Now, back in John 1, 4, John says it this way, "In him was life." He doesn't talk here as about life as something that comes by Jesus or through Jesus, even though that's how we understand it. John says that in Jesus, life was existing. In him was life. And the verb that he uses in verse 4, was, is the same verb that we saw in verse 1 and in verse 2. In him, or in the beginning, was the Word. And it describes an ongoing action in the past. This is another indication of Jesus' eternal nature. He did not come to life. Life comes through him. Life comes from him because he possesses life. In him was life. He is the source of life. In John 5:26, Jesus said, "For as the Father has life in himself, so has he granted the Son to have life in himself." In John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." In him was life. All life comes from Jesus and through Jesus. And in looking at the broader picture of John, this includes eternal life. There are too many people who believe that eternal life speaks of life in quantity, in never-ending years of life. Life that when we have been in heaven with him, and we've been living with him for millions and millions and billions of years, that is what we're talking about, eternal life. Well, it is that, but maybe that ought to be thought of more in terms of unending life. But this life, eternal life, is not something we begin when we enter heaven or we enter into the next world. It's a right now, right here life that he gives us. We know because of the fall and our own sin in Adam, we come into this world spiritually dead, with spiritual inability in terms of believing and trusting in Christ. And it's by the work of the Spirit that we are given new life so that we're able to trust Christ and we're able to believe the gospel. This is the spiritual life. This is the eternal life, the life of Christ in us. That life is better understood in terms of quality and not so much as quantity. It's abundant life, as Jesus said. It's full life. It's hopeful life. It's joyful life. This life is also in Jesus. This is one of the reasons we saw last week why John wrote this gospel. He says that the things that are written here are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Eternal life, never-ending life that begins here and now that we possess as his children. John says in 1 John that he had written these things that you may know that you have eternal life. This life is in Jesus. So in these opening words, in him was life, and he says, and the life was the light of men. He links light and life together in this verse. Now, we've already seen the life in connection with creation as the first of God's creative acts. We saw this last week. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Both light and life are connected. They're connected to God in the Old Testament. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. 1 John 1:5, we would read where John says, God is light. And so John connects both light and life to Jesus in this verse. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Again, another indication of Jesus' deity, as we saw last week, because what is said about God in the Old Testament is now said about Jesus in the New Testament. Now, John will record Jesus' words later in 8:12, where Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Again, light and life connected. Just as God is light and gives light, so Jesus is light and gives light, the light of life. And we talked a moment ago about salvation in terms of life being given to those who are spiritually dead. And the scripture also speaks of salvation in terms of light being given to those who have been in darkness. In Isaiah 9:2, the coming of Jesus was prophesied in terms of light. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who have dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. Now, when you come to the opening of the New Testament, it comes after a period of 400 years of silence. No prophets, no angels coming, no word from God that we are aware of, just silence. And this period is often referred to as a dark period, the years of God's silence. And there is a breakthrough in the Gospels when Zechariah is visited by the angel and God's word comes to him through the angel and then to Mary and to Joseph. And it brings a glimpse of the light that is to be brought in through Jesus' birth. Man without Christ lives in a state of darkness, spiritual blindness, unable to hear, unable to comprehend the truth of the gospel. And it's only when God works in the heart of a person by the power of the Spirit, giving life, as you said a moment ago, that this spiritual blindness is lifted or removed, and the person is able to finally see and realize the beauty of the gospel. This is what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 4 through 6. That if the gospel is veiled, he said, it is veiled to those who are perishing. They cannot see, they cannot hear, because this is spiritual truth, is spiritually discerned. They are spiritually dead. He said, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Paul is saying the same thing that John says about Christ being the light and the image of God. And he said, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That is, God has commanded the light to shine into the hearts and the minds of those who have been blinded by their sin and by Satan, who has veiled their eyes so they're unable to see, that God opens their eyes to see the light of the gospel, to understand the truth about Christ, and to believe and to be saved. John illustrates this so wonderfully in the healing that Jesus did upon the man who was born blind in John 9. This is a man who had come to Jesus, or Jesus had come to him. And as they're walking, Jesus points to this man and asks his disciples, point this out. The disciple says, who sinned, Rabbi, this man or his parents that he was born blind? Now, there's a lot of things that are said, but Jesus initially says, no, it's not that this man or his parents sinned, but Jesus said that the works of God might be displayed in him. And in verse 5, he says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus heals this man so that he's able to see. The Pharisees question him, and all he says is, there was this man who came, who put mud on my eyes, and he told me to go wash, and I did, and now I can see. And in verses 35 through 38, Jesus comes to this man. He is thrown out, which probably means that he was excommunicated by the Pharisees. So Jesus heard they had cast him out, this excommunication, and having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And this man who had been born blind, who sees now, says, who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. Jesus is telling this man, I am the Messiah, the Son of Man. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. This one who has been blind physically could see physically, and now this man who has been born blind spiritually can see spiritually. And he believed and trusted in Jesus. The psalmist said in 119:30, the unfolding of your word gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. John is combining these understandings of light and life. And these two things come together in a perfect combination to describe our salvation. Life that is overcoming death, light that is overcoming darkness. That salvation is a transformation, a new creation through Jesus. The old is done away with. Jesus said, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. John 12:46. In his commentary on John, Rick Phillips tells a story about a preacher named Harry Ironside who was preaching in San Francisco. And as he was preaching, he was challenged to a debate by an atheist. And Ironside agreed to debate this atheist, but he gave one condition. He said that the atheist must go and bring with him two people to this debate. And these two people had to be a man and a woman who had been delivered from a sinful, destructive lifestyle and who had been made better by atheism. If he could bring two people, Ironside said he would bring with him 100 people whose lives had been transformed through belief in the gospel. And the atheist walked away. Darkness doesn't bring deliverance. Light does. Life does. Now, notice what John says then in the next verse 5. He said, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now, we've seen how this paragraph, this opening paragraph, echoes back to creation. And it does so here again. When you look at Genesis 1, in 1-2, the initial creation is spoken of in terms of darkness. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. Then the Spirit of God is hovering over the waters. Now, these opening words speak of darkness and disorder that is overcome by God's creative power. God said, let there be light, and there was light. Darkness is overcome by the light. Now, it's something we see, we understand very easily. Darkness cannot remain when light comes. If you go into your house when it's night, and you walk in, you're greeted by the darkness. But the instant you flip the switch to turn the light on, or the second that you turn on a flashlight, the darkness is driven away. It's overcome by light. Now, darkness is scary. It can't be scary. And there are many who are afraid of the dark. That's why night lights are used, or why light is left on at some place, so if they wake up in the middle of the night, they can see and know where they are. And darkness is scary because it hides all sorts of things that we could see if the lights were on. When I was a teenager, some friends and I used to go to another friend's because his father owned a hog farm. And he had a barn where his tractor and things were. And this was really more of a shed, and it was connected to the feed bin silo where they'd put corn. And so we would go there at night to shoot rats. So we would go into this shed, and we would turn the lights off, and we would just sit quietly for about 5 to 10 minutes. And when you sit there that long, you can start hearing the rats scratching on the rafters and running around through there looking for something to eat. Then we would turn the lights on, and it would expose those rats, and they would just go running in every direction. And chaos would break loose with about 5 guys with pellet rifles. Now, here's the thing. The darkness ends when the light comes on and exposes what is there. Now look at what John said. See how he wrote what he did in verse 5. He says, "The light shines in the darkness." The light shines. He doesn't say, he doesn't pick up the same language that's used in verse 1 and 2 and verse 4 with the word "was." He didn't say the light was shining in the darkness. He says the light shines. The light is shining now. This is not ongoing action in the past, like I was watching the game yesterday. It's written presently that the light is shining in the darkness. It is currently, presently, constantly shining in the darkness. We opened the service by singing, "Shine, Jesus, shine." Jesus is the light of the world. His light is shining through the reading, through the preaching of the gospel, through gospel Christ-saturated songs, through the faithful lives of his people when we are walking in the light as he is in the light, according to 1 John 1. People throughout the world are being saved as the Holy Spirit gives life to the spiritually dead and opens the eyes of the spiritually blind to truly hear the gospel and to see Christ in his word. It's happening all over the world. It's happening in China, where people are forbidden to worship Christ, and you have house churches, and you have those who are preaching the word there. It's happening in India, where the growth of the church is happening so quickly that they cannot get enough pastors and enough churches in certain areas to keep up with. It's happening in sub-Saharan Africa, where there are more people coming to faith in Christ in that part of the world than anywhere else. The gospel, the light of the gospel and the light of Christ, when it shines, expels the darkness. But darkness hates the light, because light exposes its evil and light defeats it. When John uses the word darkness, as he uses it in verse 5, the word, it often refers to the world, the evil world system, which is dominated by Satan, which opposes Christ, which opposes the gospel and the church. In Ephesians 6, Paul speaks of spiritual warfare, and he does so in these terms, that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Satan and demons are in darkness, are much scarier than rats in a barn. But we're encouraged by John's words in verse 5. The light shines, is shining in the darkness. In these words, "And the darkness has not overcome it." We said earlier that darkness is overcome by light. Darkness cannot defeat light. It can't. Light exposes what darkness hides. Lies are defeated by the light of truth. Temptation loses its power when it's exposed to the light. And the greatest testimony to this is found in an empty grave in Jerusalem. The night before his crucifixion, when the unholy mob came to arrest Jesus, they came in the darkness of night. And Jesus said to them in Luke 22, "This is your hour and the power of darkness." Satan is stirring up the jealousy and the hatred of those who oppose Jesus. They falsely accused him and falsely convicted him of blasphemy and presented him then to the Romans as a traitor and an enemy of Caesar. He was crucified, died on the cross, was buried in a dark tomb, the one that Jesus, John said is light and life. The Gettys sing in song, "Light of the World by Darkness Slain." But on the third day, Jesus was raised from the dead. The Gettys sing, "Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again." What John says here in verse 5 is what has happened in Christ. Darkness was not able to overcome light. Death is unable to overcome life. Hebrews 2:14 says that Jesus took upon himself human flesh and blood. The writer says that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. Why? Because in him was life. The life was the light of men. The light is shining in the darkness, and darkness has not overcome it. Satan is a defeated foe. Darkness has been overcome by light. Death has been swallowed up by life. This has been accomplished through Jesus. This is the message of the gospel by which we are saved. And it's the same gospel by which we live, day by day and moment by moment. John says, "Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." Why? Because Jesus has defeated Satan, the power of darkness. He has overcome death. And in him is life. And notice also, in him was life from the very beginning, from before the beginning, from all eternity. And this life was the light of men and still is. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the light that is Jesus, for the life that is in him. Life that you have given to us through the work of your Holy Spirit, through the preaching, the teaching, and the receiving of the gospel. We thank you for the work of your Spirit in us to open our eyes to the truth of Christ, that you have given to us new life, that the old has passed away, the darkness has fled because of the light of Christ. May you continue to shine in us and shine in our lives the light of Christ. And may we reflect the light of Christ to a world that is darkened by sin. Father, help us to stand firm, to demonstrate the love of Christ to a world around us in darkness. And then, Lord, may you give us the words to speak, the truth of the gospel, as we, as beggars, tell another beggar where to find bread, to tell one who is blind, in whose face they will find light. Father, may you be exalted and glorified in us as your people. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.